Good morning, everybody. Today I want to speak to you about something that is very, very important. And I suppose a lot of people do know and do understand how these things work, but it's always good for us to recap and for us to have the foundations of our Christian faith in the right place. It is important to have a good foundation. Jesus told a parable. You all know the parable very well. There were these two guys, both built homes, both built very nice homes, both built in today's, if we had to compare it to something happening today, it would have been really mansions, good mansions. They used the best of everything. And when you stood outside and you looked at the two, they looked exactly the same. And there was nothing to really differentiate them one from the other. But there was a crucial event that happened that clearly showed that the one was built much better than the other one. Because you see, the one was built on a rock. And when the storms came, because the foundations were built into that rock, they could not move. And the house weathered the storm. But then the other one, the guy built it on the sand, loose soil. And it didn't have a strong foundation. It experienced exactly the same storm as the other home. But because of the effects of the storm, it cracked and it fell in on itself. Now, that speaks to us about our life. And Jesus said, I will tell you what a wise man is. A wise man is like somebody who built his house on a rock, and when the rains came and it flooded against the house, it remained firm. And that man is a man that hears my word and obeys. The man who hears the word and doesn't obey and doesn't apply is the man who built his house on the sand. So, what we need to learn from that is that the foundation that we need for our life to weather the storms. Raise your hands if you're going through a storm right now. Then you need to listen carefully. Because what will help you to weather the storm is whether you have a good foundation or not. I want to say something that a lot of people don't like, but we all have to hear it. In this world, we will have troubles. If you came to the kingdom of God expecting a perfect life, let me help you to understand, it doesn't work that way. I get very fed up because sometimes people come to me and they say, oh, but Pastor, they told me when I come to the kingdom of God, everything's going to be great and God's going to look after me. Yes, God will look after you. But he never promised you a rose garden. He never said that there won't be problems. He never said that there won't be strife. He never said that there won't be disasters because we live in an imperfect world. Sometimes, with all due respect, we deal with idiots. What must you do? And there's circumstances that are going to touch your life. God says, in this world, we will have trouble. But take heart, for I have overcome the world. When God is with you, he says he will get you through the storm. He will not let the storm destroy you. Sometimes that's what we feel like. We feel like the storm is going to suck me in. It's going to destroy me. I will never survive. I'm not going to get to the other side. You will get to the other side because God is with you. He's going to help you to weather that storm. The Bible says when we are weak, God is strong. Yes, but why does God put me through these things? Because it builds character. Because it makes you stronger. Because it teaches you things that all the sermons in the world cannot teach. I can preach to you about faith. And you're all going to say, wow, that was such a wonderful sermon about faith. Man, I even feel better. But when do you know whether your faith works or not? You're going to know when tomorrow the pawpaw hits the fan and your faith starts carrying you through. You see, what good is it you tell everybody, ooh, I have faith. Faith is one of those things, when you profess to have it, it's going to be tested. And you will soon realize whether your faith is where you thought it was or whether it's way down there. Okay, where I'm getting at is, we need a good foundation. Now, there are certain biblical truths that we need to know about who we are and about what God has done for us. And even though a lot of people should know it, when you talk to them and you ask them some questions, you realize, they're a little bit iffy on the details. You know, it's like one day I heard an evangelist made a comment, you know, the Bible does say all roads lead to Rome. Actually, that's not in the Bible. That's just a proverb. So we need to know, what does the Word of God say? 1 Corinthians chapter 1 verse 6 to 8 says, actually, I think it's chapter 2. We do, however, speak a message of wisdom amongst the mature, but not the wisdom of this age or of the rulers of this age who are coming to nothing. No, we speak of God's secret wisdom, a wisdom that has been hidden and that God has destined for our glory from before time began. None of the rulers of this age understood it, for if they had, they would not have crucified the Lord of glory. That sounds really complicated, but it's not. I'm going to explain it to you. First thing that I want you to understand is that it says, we do, however, speak a message of wisdom amongst the mature. Paul is speaking of himself and the other apostles. And he says, when we come to teach you the word of God, we are speaking a specific type of wisdom into your life. You must understand something. Wisdom will always help you to do the right thing. When you come to a fork in the road, wisdom will show you this is the best path to go that will lead to ruin and destruction. People that try and live their life without wisdom are constantly facing battles and uphills caused by wrong and stupid decisions. So wisdom is crucial. There is a great difference between our worldly wisdom and God's infinite wisdom. Down here in the world, there are a lot of people considered wise by men. When God looks at them, God says, that is a fool. Because human wisdom and godly wisdom are very far removed from one another. You need godly wisdom for you to go forward in your life. Can one of you tell me what the future holds? And if you think you can, come and I'll pray that spirit of divination out of you. Because I want to tell you, you do not know the future. God does. And many times we make plans down here. We're going to do this and this and this, but God knows the future doesn't hold that in your life. It's never going to happen. We need access to godly wisdom. What you may perceive as something stupid to God may be the answer to your prayers. How many people in this world have been given an opportunity that they perceived in their human intelligence is a waste of my time when it was the stepping stone to their destiny? Godly wisdom needs to come to us for us to know, because what God sees and what we see are far removed from one another. Let's make it practical. You all know the story of Joseph the dreamer. There came a day when his brothers sold him into slavery. Before they sold him into slavery, they dumped him in a pit and they were going to leave him to die. Then they sold him into slavery. Now the thing is, I'm sure if you spoke to Joseph at that point in time in his life, he would have told you, man, this is ridiculous. What must I do with my life in this place? I've lost everything. I've been removed from my family. My father, whom I love, is no longer part of my life. In fact, he probably thinks I'm dead. But the fact is, what he didn't know, God had a destiny for him in Pharaoh's palace. He was destined to be what could arguably be called one of the greatest rulers of his time. But the path to the palace went through the pit, through slavery, through prison, to the palace. Sometimes we complain very much when our life is in a place where we don't like. I want to tell you something. If you spoke to Joseph at that point in time, he would have complained about a lot of those places. But where did it take him? It took him to the palace. Why? Because God saw in him the qualities needed to deliver his people, the Israelites. Amen? So if he followed his wisdom, he would have said, I don't want to go there. But because he was, I want to say, in a sense, wise enough in himself, he said, Lord, I put my faith in you. I trust in you. And that's very important, because This is how a lot of people handle strife, trials, tribulations, problems, etc., etc. When the going gets tough, the tough get going. It's like, I didn't sign up for this. I don't want to go to church anymore. I don't want to worship God. I don't want to pray anymore because I don't like where my life is. What if that's your door to the palace? You see, sometimes in Afrikaans het ons 'n manier om te sê jy moet harde klippe kou. I don't know how to put that in English, but sometimes we have to go through difficult times to get to the good place in life. Anyway, man's wisdom is often his own downfall, because if you are not careful, your wisdom will oppose God's wisdom. And then you come to a stalemate, you come to a deadlock, and your life goes nowhere. The thing is, what I want you to understand is, it is difficult to understand the wisdom of God. In fact, when you read the Bible correctly, you will understand that we're not the only ones that struggle with that. It's not a bad thing, because the devil also struggles with that. You see, the wisdom of God is much higher than the wisdom of either man or the devil that's working in your life right now. You see, I'm going to read you the scripture again. We do, however, speak a message of wisdom amongst the mature, but not the wisdom of this age. Listen to me carefully. That's why positive thinking, motivational speaking, blah, blah, blah. It might be good for some things, but when it comes to the real deal things in your life, it means nothing. That's a man's wisdom speaking to you. You need God's wisdom speaking to you. I asked you a question, how many of you know what tomorrow holds? Nobody. So man can speak a lot of things into your life, but in the end, God is the only one that knows where your life is going. God is the only one that knows why you're going through these things right now and how to get out of what you perceive to be a maze right now. We do, however, speak a message of wisdom amongst the mature, but not the wisdom of this age or of the rulers of this age. Now, wisdom is not a bad thing. Let me put it to you this way. But wisdom is fallible. Because it takes wisdom to build an atom bomb. Do you agree with me? But it's very, very destructive. It takes wisdom to figure out how to rob a bank. But it's not good for nobody. Amen? It takes wisdom to figure out how to destroy people through chemical warfare or this or that. But it's not good. Not all wisdom is good, but God's wisdom is amazing. God's wisdom uplifts. God's wisdom builds you up. God's wisdom propels you forward. So, but not the wisdom of this age or of the rulers of this age who are coming to nothing. No, we speak of God's secret wisdom. I want to say something about that. God has secret wisdom about your life. God has secret wisdom about your life. God has secret wisdom about your life. You see, God, when He looks at your life, everything is open and everything is plain. From the day that you were born till the day that you're going to go home, God sees it all. That secret wisdom exists in God. It's for us to begin to access the realm where that wisdom is being revealed to us. Now you might ask the question, oh, but why does God keep stuff like that secret? Because there is unfortunately something called the devil out there. And I want to tell you something. He would love to know what your life entails. If the devil could read your life like a book, he would go to chapter 12 and say, oh, he should turn right. I'm going to make him turn left. Then where's your life going to go? The devil cannot access the wisdom of God. You can. You can. You can. I can. When we begin to live close to God, when we begin to walk in fellowship with God, when we begin to press in through prayer, when we begin to worship God, when we get close to God, do you agree with me? The closer you get to me, the more you get to know me. And when you get to know me, you get to know what I know, because I'll begin to share things with you. I'll open my life to you. With us and God, it's exactly the same. The closer you come to God, the more you get to know Him. The more you get to know Him, the more you get to know what He knows about you. And sometimes we don't even realize that that process is happening. But we begin to, it's like you'll say, you know, I used to make so many mistakes. By the grace of God, I'm not making those many mistakes anymore. It looks like I know what to do. Yes, you do. Because the closer you come to God, the more God reveals things to you. You know, some people think you have to see everything in a dream and in a vision, or something has to be prophesied over you. No, it doesn't always work like that. Sometimes God just touches the destiny within you and the wisdom begins to come through you. It's something that just happens. You spend an hour under the anointing of God and the way you look at life begins to change. Things that used to be important to you are suddenly not so important. The lure of the enemy is suddenly so much less powerful. How does that happen? You begin to gain access to godly wisdom. Amen? So, there's a devil out there. God can't make your life known. If the Bible says, if you knew what time the thief would come, he would steal nothing from you because you would be waiting for him. The thing is, we don't know. In the same way, God doesn't want the devil to know every step of your life, because then it's easy for him to trip you, to stop you, to harass you. Amen. Now, no, we speak of God's secret wisdom, a wisdom that has been hidden. It's hidden. Look at your neighbor and say, it's hidden for a reason. Amen. It's hidden for a reason. Now, a wisdom that has been hidden and that God destined for our glory from before time began. Okay. What he's talking about in this sense, the crucifixion of Jesus Christ. You see, man fell into sin, which brought separation between man and God. God came up with a perfect plan to bring restoration between man and God. The devil didn't know how that was going to happen. You see, a lot of people, I know I've spoken about this before, but I want to bring it up because probably somebody needs to hear that. If you are in the habit of going to fortune tellers, if you are in the habit of consulting spiritists or mediums or this or that, let me help you to understand something. They can't help you. Follow my reason. If Satan knew so much, now, I don't doubt when you go to a fortune teller, they can tell you your past because demons saw what you did with your life. They can tell you everything that happened. They're not stupid. And they got a very good memory. They never forget nothing. But when it comes to the realm of the future, whatever they are, in a sense, prophesying is nothing but a lie. And it is a lure to lure you down the wrong path. Now, if Satan was as clever as most people think, if he had the wisdom and the knowledge that a lot of people assigned to him, explain to me, when Jesus Christ was born and it was made known by a bunch of stargazers, astrologers, firstly, why were they the first ones that knew? Why didn't Satan know? Secondly, when they came and they went to Herod and they spoke to Herod about the king that was born, Herod was like, what do you mean a king was born? Where was he born? Herod was speaking on behalf of Satan, because through Herod, Satan was bringing destruction. Satan was admitting, it's the first I've heard of this. Tell me more. Where was he born? When was he born? How did he deal with the problem? He said, oh, if he was born at that time, when they saw the sign at that time, that means he must be 2 years or younger. Kill every 2-year-old and younger. If he was as clever as we think he is sometimes, he would have gone straight to an inn in Bethlehem and said, there's the Messiah, kill him. The wisdom of God is hidden for a reason, because Satan doesn't need to know everything. So the devil doesn't know as much as a lot of people think he does. I'm not saying he's stupid. I'm just telling you, a lot of people give him way too much credit. He doesn't know everything. You go to witch doctors, you go to fortune tellers, you go to psychics, you go to spiritists. You're wasting your time, because only God knows your future. The wisdom concerning your life is hidden in Christ. You find out what that's about when you come into a relationship with God, when you begin to honor God, when you come close to Him, when you allow Him into your life, things begin to open up to you. Amen? Many times people have this thing, Oh, I want to go and see this one or that one or that one. They must read my tea leaves, or they must look into that crystal ball, or they must eyeball my hands. You know, when you look at my hands, you're going to see WD-40. Because I was working on my car yesterday. She's going to look at my hands and say, I see a broken car in your future, man. You didn't have to read my palm to know that. It happens all the time. So what I'm trying to say is this. We waste our time. And the problem that happens is when you go to these people, you open a door for something really evil and dark to come. An account that I have shared before. Many years ago, I heard about a gentleman. Somebody asked me to go and pray for him because he was in a very big car accident. And his body wasn't healing. It had been months and months and months. And eventually the hospital sent him home. I think he still had something like 80% of the bones in his body broken. And the bones were not healing. Now, I think we all understand that the way God created us, when you break a bone, it heals. It might not heal today, it might not heal tomorrow, but eventually it's going to heal and you get better. But in the case of this gentleman, the effects of the trauma on his body because of the accident was not healing. And he was actually in a very bad place. I went to his house to go and pray for him. We sat there and we spoke a little bit about it. And then it came out that it doesn't seem to be a coincidence that he was in this accident. You see, his wife went to see a fortune teller. How many of you know curiosity kills the cat? A lot of the people at her work was going to the same fortune teller. And they kept coming back, oh, my future is this, my future is that, this is going to happen, that's going to happen. And she was like, that sounds good. I also need a bit of good news in my life. Knowing that it was wrong, she decided to go anyway. You know, sometimes we have this attitude, oh, what's the worst that can happen? You have no idea. You're dealing with the devil here. His mind is perverted and he's evil. And he's waiting for an opportunity to get to you. 1 Peter 5 verse 8, be sober, be vigilant. Your adversary, the devil, is prowling around like a roaring lion looking for someone to devour. I want to tell you something. I'm very high on his list, but probably so are you, because he doesn't like nobody. He's got a very bad attitude and he likes to take it out on people. So she went to this fortune teller and the fortune teller told her there are two good things and one bad thing in your future. She was hoping for two good things, full stop, but that's not how the devil works. She was told, you're going to get a sum of money. She gave an amount. She was told, you're going to get another sum of money. She gave an amount. Now the woman is thinking, geez, I should have come here earlier. That's a lot of money. And then she said, your husband is going to die in a car accident. You see, that's not what she wanted to hear. But you go to the devil. He's called a murderer. John 8:44. He was a murderer from the beginning and he abides not in the truth. She went home that day and her husband could see that something bothered her. So he said to her, what's wrong? She said, I went to this fortune teller. And this fortune teller told me something that really, really upset me and bothered me. He said, I don't believe in that stuff. Listen to me carefully. The devil doesn't care whether you believe or not. There's a lot of people that don't believe in God, but one day they will stand before him irrespective. God's not going to say, okay, you didn't believe, so you're a special case. The reality is the reality. That's how it is. A policy paid out soon after that. Guess what the first amount was? Exactly what the woman said. Short while later, they went gambling. They won the second amount. Now panic sort of kicked in. Because two things of this prophecy came to pass. And one night she got a phone call. Her husband's car lost control. He went into a tree. He was currently in hospital and he was in a very bad way. His body should have healed, It didn't. Do you know why? Because Satan spoke into his life, you will die. The spirit of death was assigned to his life to take his life. Where death is, life cannot flourish. I sat there, I listened to all of this. I said, oh, I understand where the problem is. You have to repent. You see, they ran out of the wisdom of the rulers of this age. What I mean by that is Satan is the legal ruler of this age. The Bible says 2 Corinthians 4 verse 4. If the gospel of Christ is hidden, it is hidden in those who are lost, in whom the God of this world has blinded their minds, that they cannot believe the glory of the gospel of Jesus Christ. The Bible calls Satan the ruler of this age. So when Paul speaks of the rulers of this age, he's not talking about Prince Charles. He's talking about the devil, who is the ruler of this age. He doesn't rule over my life. He doesn't rule over your life. But when it comes to worldly things, he rules. Okay. I led the woman in a prayer. I led her husband in a prayer, and I led the daughter in a prayer. The prayer was to renounce, firstly, the disobedience and rebellion in going to these things in the first place. And then to renounce what was spoken, to turn their back on it, and to put their faith in God once again. My life belongs to God. My future belongs to God. My destiny is in Christ. It is part of the secret wisdom of God for my life. As they began to pray this prayer with me, first the woman began to shake uncontrollably. Then her daughter sitting next to her began to shake uncontrollably. Then the man sitting in a wheelchair who has like 80% of his bones in his body broken began to shake uncontrollably. That must have been sore, I'm sure. And then everything became quiet. It was about 2 months later. He began to walk. He walked normally. He went to the doctors and they were blown away. In a very short period of time, all the effects of the trauma on his body was reversed. Why? Because, yes, give the Lord a big hand. When you run after the wrong wisdom, I want to tell you something, it is nothing but a doorway to the pit of hell. And pain and suffering is going to follow. You need some wisdom in your life. God is your solution. Satan believed, listen to this. No, we speak of God's secret wisdom, a wisdom that has been hidden and that God destined for our glory from before time began. None of the rulers of this age understood it. For if they had, they would not have crucified the Lord of glory. Who crucified Jesus? Well, you can say that it was Pontius Pilate, but it wasn't. It was Satan. Why? Because when he heard that this is the Savior, his attitude was, I better take him out. That's how the devil deals with problems. We take it out. And he made a declaration, he made a decree, do whatever is necessary for this man to die. He will not be a savior of mankind. But Satan didn't understand how God works, because listen to me carefully, God always has a plan. And even when you think it's falling apart, it might only just be starting. I'm going to give you a... What's the word I'm looking for? A suggestion of how this might have happened. Imagine, if you will, Lucifer calls a meeting. In attendance is Jezebel, Leviathan, Abaddon, Apollyon. All the big devils are there. And he says, listen here, we have a problem. There's this man called Jesus that walks around and he makes us all look stupid. Look at all the demons that have come back. They got no work. They're sitting here because he cast them all out. And it looks like no matter what we do, nothing wants to work. We need to take this oak out. I don't like him. Sort him out. Make a plan. So, of course, one of them goes and says, I tell you what I'm going to do. I'm going to charge up the Pharisees because they're all religious. And I'm going to convince them that this one is a problem. And I'm going to get them to do our evil for us. And so the Pharisees began to work against Jesus. One of them entered into, the Bible says Satan entered into Judas. It was a demon. Entered into Judas to get Judas to betray Jesus. And then the same Satan worked through the rulers of the age that time, speaking of the human people. And they brought about the crucifixion. Even Pilate, when he listened to Jesus and what they were talking about, was a bit like, well, why you want to kill this man? He actually never did nothing. But the people were shouting, crucify him. Who was shouting? All the demons were shouting, crucify him. Crucify him. You see, that's the devil's way of dealing with a problem. You just try and wipe it off the face of the earth. Jesus was crucified. The Son of God, who became man, came down to the earth for one reason, to fix what went wrong. What went wrong? Man fell into sin. Sin brought separation between man and God. Okay. Interesting thing happened. Between the sixth and the ninth hour, the Bible says darkness came upon the earth. In that time, Jesus spoke these words. He said, my Father, why have you forsaken me? Which means that at that point, the Father moved away from the Son. How is that possible? It's only possible through one way. Sin brings separation between man and God. At that moment, the sin in your life, the sin in my life, the curse upon your life, everything came upon Jesus. And God moved away from him. The devil never knew that this was possible. And after that, Jesus gave his final breath. And then there was big problems. I want to tell you, then all hell broke loose. Because you see, back in the day, this is what happened. When you died, a couple of weeks ago, I spoke to you about that. You went to a place called Hades, which is where all of mankind went, kind of like before the Savior came. Jesus went down there, but it was part of hell. Who was in hell? Satan and his demons. The Bible says Jesus went and took the keys. What do the keys represent? The authority and the power. I want you to listen to me carefully. Satan no longer has the authority or the power. Jesus took it. Satan never realized that through crucifying Jesus, he would give him access to the realm of the dead. He would give him access to Hades. He would give him access to those keys. How do you take the keys from somebody? You walk up to them, boom. What I'm trying to say is you better be stronger than him. The devil spent millennia trying to tell the demons in the world how strong he is. It took Jesus alone to overpower him and take his keys. Now, this is very important. Satan thought by crucifying Jesus, he was getting rid of the problem. Meanwhile, he was simply doing what God always wanted him to do. Amen. Satan himself played a role in your salvation. No, I'm not lying. It's biblical. Because through his own demented satanic stupidity, which he would call wisdom, he opened the door for Jesus to come and take the keys and set the captives free. If people want to run after witch doctors, fortune tellers, blah, blah, what, there's nothing I can do about it, but I want to show you something. Satan doesn't know what God is busy with. You see, God is almighty. God is, there's another word that I'm looking for. Lord help me. Sovereign. God is sovereign. Now, that's a word that we don't use often in today's language because it sort of comes from the Elizabethan era. It sounds like something that Shakespeare probably came up with. But what it means is it means that God does what he wants, when he wants, how he wants, and he answers to nobody. The devil is busy with something in your life right now. And probably you think he's winning. I want to tell you something, he's losing. Why? Because you put your life in God's hands. How can the devil win? Did he win at the cross? He lost. The Bible says in the book of Galatians that, Thessalonians. He says, Jesus made a public spectacle of Satan by triumphing over him on the cross. You know, there are many times in my life when the devil gives high fives all around because it's like, oh, there's Rion. We've taken him out. He's never going to recover from that. Ta-da! I'm back. Why? Not because of me, because of who's with me. Because the devil, every time he thinks he cuts my knees, he thinks he takes me down, God resurrects me because it's part of God's plan. And I want to tell you, I learn from these things. I grow from these things. I can see that God makes my life stronger. One thing I want to tell you something, and I want you to listen to me carefully. Satan can never win. He's a loser. How can I prove that to you? He lost on the cross. If he lost in Jesus' life, and if my life is in Christ, he cannot win. Because the one that I serve is the one that punched him in the face, took the keys, led the captives in his train, and took them to heaven. I serve the Lord of Lords. I serve the King of Kings. I serve the great I Am. And for you to understand how powerful that name is, when Lucifer was working through Judas to betray Jesus. Jesus was in a garden. He was busy praying and speaking to the disciples. And here comes this whole big group of people to arrest him. A question was asked. Who is Jesus of Nazareth? The Bible says Jesus answered and he said, I am. And everybody fell on their faces. Just the name of God spoken through the lips of Jesus, boom, wiped them all. I serve the great I am. Do I worry about the future? No, because I know one thing. What the devil thinks today is victory, tomorrow turns out to be his defeat. I have to make peace and know that my future is content in Christ. I have to make peace and know that even though today I don't understand where I am and it looks like everything is falling apart, in God's eyes, what I see as chaos, God says, is order. You must realize God has a different way of looking at life. Sometimes we look at something and we say, that is defeat. God says, that's not defeat. That was the doorway to victory. That was the only way that I could get you from where you were to the new place that I want to take you. I want to go back to Joseph. Joseph probably complained many times about his life. He never turned his back on God, which is to his credit because that's why God used him. But I'm telling you, many times he didn't understand. And when I look at life and I listen to people, and even in my own life, sometimes we don't understand. Why am I going through this? What could possibly be the purpose of this and this and this in my life? Well, now you're talking about godly wisdom. It's an answer only God can give you. And if you spend a bit of time with him and you give him place in your life, if your faith is in him, today the puzzle that makes no sense, tomorrow will be built. And you will look at it and you will say, ah, now I understand what God was doing. Eddie, how much time have I got left? Okay. Paul says here that the one thing that Satan would never have done if he had access to God's wisdom, he would never have crucified Jesus. That proves to you irrefutably that Satan does not have access to the wisdom of God in your life, for your marriage, for your children. Let me speak to some of you about your children. Maybe your child today is in a place that you don't like. Maybe you look at the things that they get up to and you look at the environment that they're in. Maybe you're looking at their friends and you're thinking, oh man, this is horrible. This cannot end well. It's not for you to say. God is still busy in their life, even if you cannot see it. You have a responsibility to keep praying for them. You have a responsibility to keep interceding for them. Your responsibility is to keep bringing them before God, because I want to tell you something, there is still godly wisdom pertaining to their life that you haven't seen yet. And when the time is right, it's going to break through. Don't you turn around and say, oh, well, the devil has won. Listen to me, the devil cannot win. It's impossible. It's a physical impossibility, because when your life is in Christ, you are bound to the victory of Jesus Christ on the cross. Jesus' victory is my victory, and it's your victory, and it also belongs to your children. Keep praying for them. Keep bringing them before God. Prophesy the wisdom of God for their life, into their life, even if you don't know what it is. God knows what it is. Speak to their destiny. Speak to their purpose. Command it to rise up within them. One day they wake up and something happens in their life, and like, doing, they've snapped out. Why? Because all the devils working in their life right now cannot control what God's going to do tomorrow. Nobody tells God what to do. Nobody tells God how to do it. Amen. The cross was ultimately God's answer to man's fall into sin. Now, on the cross, there was an exchange that took place. You have to know that. It's important. When Jesus gave his life on the cross, it was so that his life would be made available for you to receive. Who can tell me something about the life of Christ? What comes to mind when you think of the life of Christ? Peace, love. Okay, let's take one. Peace. Jesus had peace, even in the midst of turmoil. Jesus had peace. He always seemed to know what to do. Amen? Do you find any mistakes in the Bible that Jesus handled this wrong and that wrong? No. It pretty much looks like he had everything covered. He had peace inside. Okay, what comes to you in the life of Jesus? Love. Jesus did what he did. Remember, nobody put a gun to his head and say, go get on that cross. Now, I just shared with you when he mentioned his name, when he said, I am. Everybody fell down on their faces. There was a time earlier on when the Pharisees also got all upset with what Jesus was doing, and they got a whole big gathering together, and they brought about like a lynch mob. They said, Jesus cannot live. And he was standing on the edge of a cliff, and they went there to throw him off the cliff. And then the Bible says he walked through them like they were not there. I want to tell you something. If Jesus didn't want to get crucified, he would not get crucified. In fact, he said to the disciples, listen, yeah, stop panicking, stop stressing. If I want, I could call on my Father now and 6 legions of angels would come to my rescue. Like that. Jesus wasn't forced to go onto the cross. Jesus chose to go onto the cross. Why? Do you really want to know why? Let me tell you why. Because he loves you. He loves us more than he loved his life. Therefore, he was willing to give his life for you to have life. The life of Jesus conquered sin. The life of Jesus conquered sickness. The life of Jesus had access to the wisdom of God. The life of Jesus was guided by the Holy Spirit. We can go on and on and on. On the cross, there was an exchange that took place. Jesus sacrificed his life on behalf of all of us who either lived before and believed in the Messiah, or who has lived since and believe in the Savior. John 15 verse 3 says this, greater love has no one than this, that he will lay down his life for his friends. I want to tell you something. I know that I'm a friend of God because he laid down his life for me. 1 John 3 verse 16 says, this is how we know what love is. Jesus Christ laid down his life for us. Now let me help you to understand something. Jesus is not the only person that has ever laid down his life for somebody else. We all know that sometimes a man will jump in front of another person and take the bullet on their behalf. Or somebody will say, listen, yeah, okay, let them go, take me, do whatever you want with my life. It's heroic. It's amazing. It's wonderful. And it is truly an act of love. It's probably the most insane way for you to show that you have love for another person. But if I was to do that for you, or if you were to do that for me, it could never have the same impact as what Jesus did. I'll tell you why. Because Jesus Christ, though he was the Son of God, though he had every opportunity to change, to alter the circumstances, he still chose to willingly lay down his life. Because you see, in the Old Testament, there was something called the law, which brought condemnation, because the law told you, you are guilty of this, you are guilty of that, you are guilty of that, you are guilty of that. And then the only way to get some kind of absolution from that is you had to bring a sacrifice. Depending on what you did, depending on the transgression, you had to either sacrifice an animal or you had to bring a grain offering, or, you know, there were certain things that needed to be done. The idea behind it was, if you had to go and sacrifice a lamb, the lamb would then give his life to bring restoration to your life. So what would happen is you would bring your lamb. The priests would go and slaughter the lamb, but they would place their hands upon it. And then the sin in your life at that point in time was then placed upon the animal. And then when the animal gave his life, you received that pure life, and the defilement in your life went into the animal. The blood was then caught, because the Bible says the life is in the blood. The blood was then caught, and that blood was then poured over the altar, and that blood covered your sin. Now, that's quite amazing, but there was a serious problem with this, because it only dealt with what you did today and yesterday and whenever. It could not control what happened tomorrow. Raise your hands if you're not going to sin tomorrow. I'm so glad you all came to church today. But you see, that's human nature. I've said it before and I'm going to say it again. No mother has taught their children to be naughty. And if you're here and you did that, come for prayer, please. But we don't teach our children to be naughty. That kind of comes by itself. We battle to get them to be good. It's called the sinful nature. It's also referred to sometimes as the old man that lives within us. Okay, now, here you go and you have the sacrifice done. Your sin is now upon the animal. There is restitution. You can now come back to God. How long is that going to last? Well, then you remember about Ofriki, who borrowed the 10 rand and didn't give it back. And in your mind, you are castrating him, you are murdering him, you are, you know, all sorts of things is going through your mind. Guilty. That's the problem. In the Old Testament, you were constantly guilty. Even if you've just made a sacrifice, on the way home, you've already overstepped the boundaries, you're guilty again. Like, ooh, now God's upset with me. Here's the problem. An animal and a man is not the same. So the animal could take your past, but could not provide for your future. If we were still living under the law, you and I would be constantly going to the priest saying, I'm in the dwang. I made some nonsense. I need help. Please do a sacrifice. But the biggest problem was man was constantly feeling guilty. The only way for it to legally work, the Bible says, through one man, sin came into the world. and therefore we are all sinners. Now, here's an interesting thing. If one man can cause everybody to be sinners, then by the same logic, one man should be able to remove sin from all men. The problem was, where do you find a man without sin? Because whatever sacrifice was brought before God had to be perfect, without spot, without wrinkle. Let's say, what's your name again? Let's say Nuno was feeling very lovable. He realized that mankind was suffering because of the effects of sin, and he wanted to do something for people to feel better. He wanted to do his part to bring man back to God. And he went to God and he said, Lord, I understand the concept. Adam fell into sin, and we all sinners because of that. So if Adam brought the sin into the world, what if I give my life, and then through my life, as a sacrifice, all sin gets taken away? The problem is, he's already sinful. It won't work. Jesus is called in the Bible the second Adam. Why? Because he was only the second man that walked the earth without sin. Interestingly, they have proven that the blood of a child comes from the Father. Mary carried Jesus within her, but his blood did not come from her, which was already tainted by sin. His blood came from his heavenly Father, in whom there is no sin. So Jesus was only the second person to walk the earth, man, to walk the earth without sin. And that's why Jesus could make an exchange on the cross. If you want to understand what happened on the cross a sacrifice was made. A sacrifice that was in line with the sacrifices brought before God under the law. A lamb was slain. How did Jesus die? He was crucified. But under the law, they sacrificed the animal and caught the blood. The blood was poured out before God, and the blood brought absolution. The blood cleansed you of your sin. How did Jesus die? His wrists were pierced, and his feet were pierced. What runs here? The main veins. How do people commit suicide? They slice their wrists. What happens? You slowly die from, I think they call it exsanguination, which means loss of blood. Jesus wasn't crucified by accident. Jesus was destined to be crucified because it's the only way for you to give your life. Your blood flows out of you. When the last drop of blood came out of the body of Christ, the sacrifice was complete. When the sacrifice was complete, he gave up his spirit. His job was finished. Look at your neighbor and say, it is finished. There's nothing more for him to do. He's done it all. He did it for you. 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 Do you have to feel guilty about what happened? Let me help you to understand something. The blood of Jesus is not like the blood of animals that took away your past. It paid for your past, your present, and your future. Amen? You've all got a past. Probably there's things that happen in your life you're not proud of. Be wise and learn from it. And don't do it again, because then you're a wise man. But don't let it destroy you. And do not let it define you. You are not defined by the mistakes that you made. You are defined by who you are in Christ. Amen. There's a lot more than I have to preach, but I'm going to do that next week. For today, let's just say we're laying a foundation. Did that foundation speak to you? Did it help you in some way? Give God all the glory, please.